A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I have, if I have prophetic powers and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up the childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wink. Since it's close to tomorrow's Valentine's Day, I thought I would prepare a message on love because, as I've told the Sunday school class many, many times, there are two foundations in your faith, and that is God's love and God's sovereignty. Everything is built on those two things. The love is the cross, and the sovereignty is the power to carry out everything the cross represents. And love, because it is the first foundation came before sovereignty, because sovereignty wasn't needed until love came, and that is Christ. Now, if you're a Valentine's Day person, I would just tell you this, I made a mistake.
Shut up.
I initially entitled my message this morning, A Spiritual Valentine Book. And at the end, actually it was just this morning, I said, you know what, I ought to really look that up. What is a Valentine? And come to find out, it's not what we think it is. Of course it's not. It's about martyrs. It's about how the church was martyring people, and they martyred a guy named Saint Valentine. And tradition turned that from a martyrdom, which was, of course, killing of saints, into something of love. And so I decided that instead of naming the sermon or calling the sermon a Valentine book, because, of course, Hallmark calls it a Valentine's card. They have little music things in them now, and they have things that pop out. They have all these wonderful little things that they do. But this is a Valentine's book, and the idea being, okay, this thing is filled with love. It's filled with more than just little songs that come out of it and little things that pop up. It's filled with life-changing events. So if you'll open your Bible this morning to Isaiah chapter 43, 1 and 2, instead of calling this the Valentine book, I've decided to call it the book of love, the book of love. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. I want to read verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Before we look at this text, let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. Spirit of God, as we come to this wonderful text, We pray, Lord, that you would walk amongst us. If there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that you would stir their heart or even call them out for Christ. And we pray, Lord, for others that you would use this text to speak to our hearts, either in conviction or in love or in comfort or in edification or in application. Whatever it is, Lord, we pray that you would speak to every heart here and let us leave here with a blessing of something that we can use in our life or share with another. It's in Christ's name we ask that. The Book of Love. I told you that the true meaning has been changed to from a traditional way. But the way we do it is we give gifts, we give cards, we give candy. Sometimes we go out to dinner.
There you go.
But that tradition of Valentine's Day is nothing compared to the Book of Love that God has given us in his word. Nothing, nothing, no card or book ever made or written shows more love or care for a person than the Bible. For example, I don't know if you know this, but I did a little research. The King James Bible has 1,189 chapters. It also has 31,173 verses, and it has 783,137 words. And all 783,137 words are in some way connected to how much God loves his children and how he cares for them. And not only is the Bible the greatest book of love that was ever written, not only is it that, it also contains a host of unimaginable gifts for every soul. There's not one thing in your life that can't be traced to this book to get a remedy for any adversity. There's not one thing in your life in this book that you can put in your life that's bad for you. Nothing. Everything in this book is recyclable in your life. Generations before us have used this love book and recycled their lives through this book, sifted their life through this book, and it's been recycled to us. And today, this love book cannot be compared to anything ever written or ever will be written.
I think they're in New Jersey.
Sovereign God offers, even the lost, even those outside of Christ, he offers them a love gift of eternal life. John 3:15 said, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you're listening to this and you're a tear, that is a counterfeit Christian, if you say, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, I believe in all of this stuff, but you're not living for him, you're not applying the Bible to your life, if that's you, God gave his son for you. And the love gift he has is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. No gift. In human understanding, no gift whatsoever is as precious or as valuable as eternal life. No gift. I don't care what you have. And the Lord's gift to mankind, that cross is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest love gift that a human being, or anybody, there's only two, human being and angel. So the angels didn't get it. We got it.
Get out of there.
And for those who've been washed in the blood, God's gift of love to you is the power of Jesus Christ. Do you not understand that? Show of hands, how many people here who know Christ as their Savior have felt the power in their life? Look at all the hands. I wish the camera was working, okay? The power is in it. I'll give you an example. The blood of Jesus Christ gives you the power to open the storehouse of heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Anything in heaven, anything in this book, you can claim as your own because you have the power of the blood. It gives you the victory over the world. 1 John 5:4. What's the victory over the world? Your faith. It gives you victory over evil. 10:19. Jesus says, I give you power over all evil and nothing shall ever hurt you. It gives you power over adversity. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans for you. They are for good and not for evil, to give you a hope. You have the victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? And you, most importantly of all, you have victory over yourselves. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you understand that these are love gifts from God? Power. You know, people think that, oh, he's the president of the United States. I have more power than the president of all the countries because I'm related to Christ.
What do you think you want?
Because my life has a purpose and I know what it is. Because I'm living for Christ. I see miracles quite often. They never see that.
Yeah.
What do you see for a miracle if you're outside of Christ? You make it another day. For some people, that's a miracle. These are love gifts that God gives every child of God, every child, every one of the elect. He gives these gifts to you every day. But you know, there is a catch to it. You know, there's always something. There's no such thing as a free lunch. All of these things right here are there for you. The only catch to it is you have to have the faith and the trust to claim them. God's never in here will you ever say, well, you know, this person isn't doing this, so we'll do it for them. We'll give them this gift even if they don't ask for it. You have to understand something, that you have a responsibility to God to claim those things. You can't have something go bad in your life and expect God to give you comfort without asking him. Sure, he's going to help you out a little bit, but you want that comfort? You want that peace that passes all understanding? Get on your knees, humble yourself, go to him. Just say, Lord, I need you. I told a Bible study this morning, I had a situation that it took me an hour to get back in his grace because I had to struggle so hard. And everybody here knows it because everybody does it. And the most important thing about these gifts is that they never wear out. They're not temporary. They never break, they never wear out, and they never get old. Everyone, all the power you have never diminishes unless your faith diminishes. When you stop coming to church, when you stop reading your Bible, when you stop looking for applications, when you stop looking to be a blessing to other people, yeah, they get thin, they get real thin. Why? Because you're in the state of unbelief. You don't believe that you're here to do what God's told, that what God has said for you to do. And that is that you're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only can you enjoy the power of God in this world, what about in the next world? Every single day, and there's no days in eternal. Every single moment, every breath you take in eternity is perfect. What is that worth? And because God gives us so many love gifts, the first commandment, that's why we have the first commandment. He gives it to us, but he says, hey, look, here's the deal. I give you all this power in Christ, but you're going to love me with all your heart, your mind, your body, and your soul. That means you're going to love me above your children. You're going to love me above your husband. You're going to love me above all things. I'm first. Everybody else is second, and you're last. That's the ranking in God's eyes for his people. And all of that means is that we're to celebrate God and his love for us every single day. So when Valentine's Day is over on, I think it's Monday, Tuesday, go up to some of your unsaved coworkers and say, you still celebrating Valentine's Day? Love, you still celebrating love? Nope, I am. Want to know how? Here's a track. We celebrate Valentine's Day, or the Love Day, if you will, every day. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our text this morning and see the love gift that God gives his people. Now, our text was written when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah 34 reveals that they were there. Why? Because of idolatry and apostasy. Throughout the Old Testament, until they came out of captivity from Nebuchadnezzar, They went into idolatry and apostasy. God put them in captivity for 100 years or less, took them out. They went back into it, put them in. Read the book of Judges, you'll see it. So they were at this point, when this was written by Isaiah, they were in Babylon. Now look at verse 1 of our text. Here God declares the love for his people. How? By delivering to promise to deliver them. First he says, I have redeemed thee. Now it's important to note that in a spiritual realm, when anything is redeemed, it's always paid for with blood. With blood. And the word redeem means to purchase. Egypt bled when God redeemed his children from their bondage, right? From bondage from Egypt. The children bled. Ethiopia, says and Seba, bled so God could redeem his children. And even God himself in the form of Jesus Christ bled to redeem the children of God. Everything that's redeemed in the spiritual world has to be redeemed with blood. Now, secondly, he says, I have called you by name. Now, imagine that. Imagine that, you know, some people say, you know, famous people come up and they say, oh, I met him over here. I met this person. I met that person. And they sort of get a little glitter of themselves on that because they met this person or they were in their company of that person. Well, God knows your name. And I can't think of any company you could be in that would match that. That God knows your name. He knows your name, Judy. He knows it. He knows your name and your name and your name and your name. He knows our names. Now just think about that. Do you think famous people know your name? You think less people know your name. God knows your name. That's how important you are to him. He knows your name. That shows, why is that important? Because it shows that he has a personal relationship with you. 2 Timothy 2:19 reminds us, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows you because you belong to him. He said, I've redeemed you. Isaiah 49:16 reveals that the names of God's people are etched on the palms of his hand. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. He knows who we are. He loved us before the worlds were formed. Now, thirdly, he says, you're mine. You are mine. Ezekiel 18:4 backs that up. It says, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father and the souls of the Son. You don't belong to yourself. You were created. And because you were created, you belong to a creator. And that creator, of course, is God. Now, he says, he also says, you are mine. When Isaiah wrote that, he was probably referring to Jeremiah 31:3, when he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You get the idea of the love? You feeling the love? You feel the love from God? And that same love gift is given to the elect in the New Testament. That's the old. Thou art mine because he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. We didn't pick God. You didn't choose him. You may have said I accepted him and I invited him in my life. But the fact is you were chosen by God before the worlds were formed. Ephesians 1:4. And you're mine because he has suffered for you. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Every single one of us that know Christ, you're all saved by that blood, by his suffering. Now in verse 1, I see the great love and intimacy God has for his people. Why? Because it reveals God will never leave us because he has irrevocably committed himself by a bond of blood. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten love, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting love. He's irrevocably committed to you. He can't leave you. He can't unadopt you. He can't throw you out because you're not doing your job, because you're not doing your duty. He's irrevocably bound to you. Do you understand that? And you're irrevocably bound to him. Now look at verse 2. In this verse, God promises to deliver Israel. By application, it's also a love promise to all of us. Whatever he did for Israel, as far as deliverance goes, he does for us. And if you look at the text, it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, looking at the text, the waters, river, fire, and flame, what are they? They're metaphors. They're metaphors for what? For Israel and for us, about the things we're going to, the adversities we're going to go through as we finish our race. Israel was running a race with God the same way we are. Now, an interesting fact is that waters, rivers, and flame in our text actually, in fact, really happened to Israel. We didn't do that. But Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea, didn't they? They crossed across the Jordan River to get on dry land, to get to the Promised Land. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they actually walked through the flaming furnace. They walked through it. They actually did all three things. So although these may be metaphors for us, they were in reality for Old Testament saints. They were real. Another important point we have to look at in verse 2 is that Israel is moving. It's moving. Isaiah says, when you passed and you walk. Now Israel was traveling from one point to another. And like Israel, the Christian life is a matter of moving. It's life in motion. You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. In the Christian life, there is no neutral. You're either going to grow or you're going to wilt. You're going to go backwards. Now, how do you do that? Well, you go backwards when you don't have a good prayer life. How do you have an intimate relationship with God if you don't have a good prayer life? And you can't have a good prayer life if you have a sin life. If you've got sin in your life and you haven't gotten rid of it, you're not going to be able to go to God and pray. You need to make sure that you're right with God when you do that. And if you don't study your Bible, if you don't read this book every day and get something out of it and feed yourself and then go out and try to use that spiritual food in action, loving your enemies, helping other people, giving to others, not being angry, resisting temptation, if you're not doing that, then what are you doing? You're feeding yourself. So if you're feeding yourself, you're not feeding yourself with the Bible, you're feeding yourself with yourself. How are you not going to be weak? How are you not going to be a complaining Christian or lukewarm Christian? You're moving backwards. How about church worship and fellowship is not a priority? To some people, it's not. I go to church because I go to church when I want to go to church and I don't when I don't. It's not a priority. Why isn't it a priority? Because you don't want to grow. You don't care about growing. All you care about is what you care about. That's called the flesh. Your relationship with God is weak. You don't come to church and worship, and you don't go downstairs, and you don't study Bible, go to a Bible study, or you don't have fellowship with the saints. That's a problem. The problem is that you become weak and anemic. What is the worst thing that can happen, that the worst punishment a church can exercise on a believer who won't come out of their sin? Excommunication. Go out into the world by yourself. That's the worst punishment that the church can offer anybody who will not repent of their sin, who's causing leaven in the church, who's causing trouble in the church. That's what you do. You excommunicate them with the purpose that the world will rub against them, because they know Christ, will rub against them the wrong way, and they'll want to come back. You can see that in the example in 1 Corinthians with the young man who stayed with his stepmother. And Paul said, send him out, excommunicate him, that his soul may be saved in the day of judgment, the body, and let Satan destroy his body. And then in 2 Corinthians, the first thing he says is bring him back. He gave up the sin, bring him back. So when people don't study their Bible, they don't like to come to worship service regularly, they don't like to do the Bible study thing, when they don't like doing that stuff, what ends up happening is they become weak, their faith becomes weak, and they start moving backwards, your relationship with God is weak, and joy starts running on fumes, or it's running on empty. Contrary to that, how do you move forward? Simple, the opposite. Study God's word. I didn't say read it, study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 gives us that. Study. to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Study the Bible. Reading the Bible does very little good. It gives you a general outline. You should have that. But the key to your life is to study it. Find things in your life that need to be changed and use the Bible to do it.
We got it from
and you move forward when you commit yourself to holiness. The 21st century church knows nothing at all about holiness. Righteousness. They don't know anything. They don't even know what the word means. Holiness. The command is be holy for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. We're to be a holy people, a righteous people. Now, it's also true when you're moving forward toward the kingdom of God, you're gonna face some difficulties. You're gonna face some trials. You know what you're gonna feel? You're gonna feel friction, heat from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know what the heat is? Trying to obey. That's friction. Friction is a refining process that God uses to conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, and that word foreknow, by the way, doesn't mean that he knew about you in the future. It means he loved you in the past. For whom he did love, he also did predestinate, and that means ordain, to be conformed to the image of his son. So all of you sitting here that know Christ as your Savior, you're being conformed. He loved you in eternity past, and now you're being conformed because this is your generation. Now it's important to note that with all adversity the elect faces, God's word gives us two promises. He promises he'll deliver you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common with man, and with the temptation will be a way of escape, that you may be able, but will the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's nothing that's gonna not end. There's a season for everything. Whatever you go through, there's a season of suffering. Bible says there's a season to be born, a season to die, a season to laugh, a season to cry, a season of adversity, a season of health. There's a season for everything. And he promises all things, in addition to deliverance, all things. Now that word all, you look it up, it means without exception. All things will work out for your good. Again, Romans 8:28. So no matter what you're doing, no matter, even if you think you made a bad mistake, and maybe even if you did, ultimately, God will turn that to good for you at another point in time. In verse two, our text, we see those two promises given to Israel. In the first part, God promises, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Israel is, Isaiah is contrasting the exile they were facing in Babylon with the trials that Moses and Israel went through when they left Israel. That's where he's getting that idea from. Moses was being chased by Pharaoh's army. So what? He couldn't go back, because if he did, the people would be slaughtered. He couldn't go forward because the Red Sea was in his way. And God, who cannot lie, but he promised he would deliver them. So what did he do? He gave Moses the power to part the Red Sea. Exodus 14:21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. And all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. He gave him the power. He gave him a deliverance. He delivered him through the Red Sea. In our text, he wanted Israel to know, Isaiah did. He wanted him to know with that text that although they were passing through deep waters in Babylon because they were in captivity, God was still with them and he would deliver them. And he did. Now that passage that we just read was not just for Israel. It was written for all of God's people in every generation, because all of God's people will always pass through deep waters. All generations do that. The New Testament backs it up that God will be with you. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you're sitting here today and you know Christ is your Savior, who's going to be against you? If God says, this is my daughter, this is my son, and I'm on their side, I'm working with them, what are they going to do to you? Make your life miserable? So what? there's an ultimate deliverance coming. If you've ever ordered something online, or you went to a store and you bought a fine piece of furniture, or maybe a horse, you bought something that was really something you're looking forward to, but you can't have it right away. You have to wait for it, and you wait for it, and you get a little impatient. You keep checking the mailbox. Maybe you keep checking something else. Or maybe you check the stable to see if one came in behind your back. I don't know. But I know this, that you know sooner or later you're going to get that thing delivered, whatever it is. You're going to get it delivered. The same thing applies in life. Anne Marie went through a horrible experience with COVID. Jerry went through a horrible experience with COVID. Many Christians went through a horrible experience with COVID. And now look at them. They're healthy, they're vibrant, they're smiling, they're sitting here. It's because it was a season God put them through. And God gave them some gift for going through that and persevering with their faith that they'd be sitting here this morning. There's a deliverance for all of God's people. Now I'm going to put a period there. Now I want to tell you that there isn't a deliverance for the lost. Everything that happens to them has no purpose at all. Zero. Why? Because they're without Christ. There's no promise of everything working out for good to anybody who rejects Christ. Actually, it's the opposite. If you reject Christ here, when you die, you can't expect him that you're going to accept him in the other life. And there's only one place to go. The beauty of the Bible is it's absolute. You die in Christ, you go to heaven. You reject Christ here, he rejects you in eternity, you go to hell in a lake of fire. Simple. Very simple. But we as believers have this promise of deliverance, and it's just like ordering something or buying something and waiting for it to be delivered. Everybody goes through this life and suffers. Nobody gets a free ride. Nobody. But the idea is if you have Christ and you pass through those deep waters, he's never going to leave you. He's holding your hand. He'll keep your head up. That all being said, I wonder how many of us this morning are in water over our head. I wonder how many of us are. How many of us have an army of problems pursuing us and a sea of doubt in front of us? I wonder how many of us have an army of problems pursuing us and a sea of doubt in front of us. How many of us do you think can deliver ourselves from that kind of deep water? And how many of us can claim the promises in our text that God will deliver us? Can you do that? If you can do that, then you'll have a deliverance, that's for sure. But listen to me. You can't part the Red Sea by yourself. You can't part the sea of problems that may be in your life by yourself. But God can do that. And when you get through the deep waters of life, all you have to do is claim our text, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be there with you. In another place, Jesus says, Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, even in adversity. Be content. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter where you go, no matter what's going on in your life, always remember, God has got you by the hand. And he's not letting go, even if you do. He's not going to let go. In the next section of the text, we see a type of water. He's talking about a river. And when you use a term like that, it's a reference to rushing torrents of water that carries everything away. You see that on newsreels sometimes when a flash flood comes. It carries everything, trees, cars, everything away. And it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor of certain things that happen in human life, in our lives. There's certain things. There's the flood of fear. Some people are overwhelmed and they just are taken away with fear, pain, guilt, grief, heartache. All of those things for some people are like a raging river. And it sweeps people right off their feet. And it carries away, it carries them away sometimes for years and years.
True to go.
Pain, guilt, grief, heartache, fear.
I didn't know what.
Anxiety, negativity, unbelief takes them right off their feet. They spend their lives drifting in and out of emotional eddies, never fully coming out of the river or its current. They just take, they have a little piece, they circle here, and then something happens and it picks them up and it takes them back into the main current and it sweeps them off their feet and they just go and they roll in the water, they roll in the water and they're almost drowned. And their life is that way. Sometimes I think that the person I dealt with that I had the incident with, I think that person, I think that's what, that really is what helped me get over it. That person had so many things going on in their life that was so bad that they would be so, that they would be so cold and disrespectful to another person.
So it's there.
Unexpected calamities come upon all of us. They come upon all of us. Illness comes upon us. I spoke about some here. Death comes upon us or upon our loved ones. Financial crisis. And families broken apart by divorce or drugs or alcohol. All of those things, all of them, all of those things are problems. And that's especially true if a person has not trusted Jesus Christ to save them. For you, or those of people who aren't saved, these are truly tragedies. These are truly tragedies. You know why? Well, let me tell you. Let God tell you why. Ephesians 2:12 tells you why that's true. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and here it comes, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen to me. If you're talking to people that are not saved, they have no hope. You have to understand that. They have no, they're without God. All they have is themselves. And if you have yourself and you don't have God, guess who your sister is? Fear. Anxiety, they're all sisters. So when you're dealing with an unsaved loved one and that person is being hostile to you for any way, shape, or form, it's not because of you most of the time. It's because of what you have and they don't have, and they don't want to admit it because they're still hostile to God. God has to call them out of that. And it isn't going to change until they do. And the worst thing in the world you can do is to argue with them. Convince them, oh, you're going to go to hell if you don't do this, or you're going to do, they're dead. And the Bible makes it clear. The natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. The best thing and the closest way you'll ever get an unsaved person to understand God and Christ is through your life. You shine your light in their eyes, they'll see God. They may even dislike it for a while, but after a while, if they see it and you pray for them without ceasing, if you do that, perhaps God will soften their heart. And in softening their heart, perhaps he'll call them to himself. You see, all the problems that people have in life generally aren't with each other. All the problems in life are people who have problems with God. Because if you don't have problems with God, you can be at peace with all people. Why? Because you're commanded to. You're commanded to love your enemies, to give your enemies respect. You're not supposed to be a strifer, an arguer, a fighter. You're not supposed to do that. Be at peace and let them see the light. That's the greatest gift, Valentine's gift you'll ever give an unsaved loved one. The card doesn't matter. The 20 bucks in it doesn't matter. Even if a little clown pops out of it, it doesn't matter. What matters is that they see your light and they see you have spiritual love they want and they can't even imagine. Ephesians 2:12 says they have no hope. No lost person has hope. They all fear death tremendously. This whole pandemic thing was brought on and the politicians jumped all over it like you can't believe, simply because of the fear of death is on every lost soul. They know it. They hate it. And so they use that as a way of enslaving us for a little bit of time. All of which means, without God and with hope, all a person can do is suffer. All an unsaved person can do is suffer. There's no comfort from God. There's no one to wipe away your tears. There's no one to really comfort you. And no one, you can expect no one to deliver you from your pain. Nobody will take your pain away from an unsaved person. No one. And worst of all, gets worse if you can believe it. However great your problem is, now they are nothing compared to what you will face in the eternal lake of fire. Now that all being said, it doesn't have to happen. Every single soul here is a sinner, has been a sinner, is still to a point a sinner. God's elect people still sin occasionally. We just don't practice it. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that simply means that you have entrusted in Him to pay your sin debt. That's what that cross is. That cross is a spiritual Visa card to glory. You take the sacrifice that cross made for you and realize that you're a sinner for what you've done. You've offended God. Everybody offends God. You have to repent of that sin. And the Bible says, all are sinners. There's none who seek after God, no, not one. And if you want to get rid of your sins and you want to repent of your sins and you want to come to know Christ as your Savior, all you have to do is confess your sins to Christ. You can do it right there in your pew or at home. Confess your sins to Christ, repent of them, and then ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's you, you do that, pray that, and then you call me or see me, and I'll show you how God has stirred your heart, and He wants you to have the greatest love story ever written, the Bible. He wants that in your life. Now for the elect, God's gift of love to you is filled with remedies for any problem. We've talked about that. The promise that God will walk with you in any situation, Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And who better to testify to that than Job? Now here's a guy that was broken. Here's a guy that had a little adversity. His home was gone, took his home, took his business, took his family, and his body was racked with horrendous boils. But suffering all that, he actually knew and believed that God was still with him. Because he answered his wife, who told him to curse God. He said to her, what, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job 2a. That's how he dealt with the adversities. And I don't know that any of us here would deal with that kind of adversity. But he did. And if he did, that's the answer. It worked for him. It'll work for you. And Job was delivered because of his faith. And then in verse 2, he compares the trials of life with fire. And no one knows more about fire than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down to the king's statue, so he threw them in the fire. Daniel 3:17-18. I love this. I remember when I first read it, I couldn't get away from it because I thought of their attitude. Listen to the attitude these three young teenagers had. He said, if it be so, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, this is the part I love, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you set up. You see, they knew God was sovereign, and he loved them, and he would either deliver them from the king's hand, either dead or alive. They were going to get delivered. That's faith. That's beautiful faith. They didn't care. They weren't going to disobey God and obey that king because they knew their God was going to deliver them. What kind of faith that takes? Each of us should have that. We're given a measure of it. All we have to do is exercise it, and we can do the same thing. They didn't care whether they lived or died. Their lives weren't important. You know what was important to those three men, if you will? Their love of God. Their love of God was more important to them than their own lives. How's that work for you? Did you ever sit down and say, what would I do for God? Did you ever think about how much you love God? Did you ever go to God and just say, Lord, I want to have a good time with you. I don't want to bring my problems to you now. I've already done that. I'll do it next time. But now I just want to crawl up on your lap, Daddy, and I want to love you. I want to tell you about all the wonderful things you did in my life just yesterday. Or maybe last year, all the wonderful things you delivered me from, all the wonderful ways you comforted me, all the wonderful things that you brought into my life, that you took out of my life, all the great victories that you have given me. And my brothers and sisters, the testimonies they give me. You ever do that? That's called a prayer of adoration. Go to God with a prayer of adoration sometime. Leave your problems, put them aside. We all have problems, you're gonna have them every day. But go to him just and adore him for all that he's done for you. Because he's not only given you the greatest love book you could ever imagine with every gift in it, that the gifts are unimaginable, they're so good. He gave you his only begotten son. That's the kind of love he had for you. So sometimes we take God as a workhorse, a draft horse. I don't know why I'm on a horse kick today, but I am. He took him as a draft horse. We put our burdens on him. We're always going, oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. One day, forget all about that. Just crawl up on his lap and love him. Let him feel your love. Then watch what he does for you. Let me just tell you something. I've loved God for 25 years, and I love him more than many do. Not as much as all, but a lot of people. I met a lot of nominal Christians. I'm not a nominal Christian. You know why? Because I felt God's love every single day of my salvation. Even when I was angry, even when I was spiritually broke, I was at my wit's end, I knew he was there. Do that. Do a prayer of adoration sometime this week. Come to God and just crawl up on his lap and give him your testimonies of what he's done. Don't we love it when kids do that to us? When kids go to school and something nice happens and they come up and they give you a hug and they say, oh, listen, this happened and that happened, and you rejoice with them. Let God rejoice in what he's done for you, because he's given you the greatest love book in the world for your life. And that's not a Valentine's card. That's an actual thing that you have and you can use every single day of your life. Do it for his glory and your good. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I have to catch myself because I get so excited about you because of all the things you've done. I feel like our relationship has just started and it's been 25 years and that fire and that fury is still there. Yes, Lord, we all slip. But we know, Lord, that the greatest love story ever told was the story of Calvary, how Jesus set aside his glory and made the trip to Calvary. God, we thank you for that. And because he did that, we have all the love that we could possibly imagine. It's unimaginable love. And so we ask you, Father, we ask you to help us to celebrate the love you have for us. Not our love for you as much as your love for us. Help us, Lord, to realize it, to embrace it, and Lord, use it to grow our faith so that we have the power we need to defeat any enemy, spiritual or physical or even ourself. We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith. And as always, Lord, we ask it in the name of our beloved Savior who made all this possible, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Our final hymnal is the bulletin insert, Living for Jesus. And I would ask you at the end of the service to leave the insert in the narthex for next time. Living for Jesus, we'll stand and sing Living for Jesus. verses 1 and 4. Living.